Well, again, it's good to be here today with you all. We are getting to the end of a very long series. I've been with you now for just over a year, and I've been preaching one single sermon series that whole time. I don't know if you caught on to that. But the kind of quest that we've been on as a people is to just go, what is the gospel in its entirety? As much as time will allow us to unpack that. What does it mean for us to believe that gospel? And what does it mean for us to build a church upon that? And so we've been working our way through, in a lot of ways, the ancient Christian creeds, what we just said, the Apostles' Creed. And we're now at the end, the last sections that pertain to the church. What should the church look like? What should be its vision and its purpose? And what does it mean to be a part of that? And so the phrases that we're kind of looking at today are this last phrase that I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And in the Nicene Creed, the language is, I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And so we're going to talk about that a bit more today. Now, last week, we looked at what it means for the church to be one and to be holy. And so we looked a little bit, actually, at Christian history, didn't we? To see kind of the story of the church, and even though that there are differing expressions and even differing beliefs, that there is a common thread throughout all churches that we believe in Jesus. And so it's Jesus and his power and his strength and his accomplishments, the work on the cross, the resurrection and his ascension, that actually holds the church together in him as one. And so I believe it's healthy in these modern times for increasingly for churches to see where they have more in common than where they disagree. And so we enjoy that here in Oceanside, and it's been my experience throughout much of the country, whether Baptist or Pentecostal or Anglican, there is a sense of togetherness increasingly in the Canadian, but also the church worldwide. I think we're starting to recognize more, let's major on the majors, right? The things that we have most in common, because the big things about our faith, we don't have as much disagreement as you would think, right? Most, if not all, churches that I've come in contact with would hold to the ancient Christian creeds, like we just confessed today. But I want to move on to a new topic today, which is to look at what it means for the church to be Catholic and apostolic. And it's helpful to have this discussion because I think increasingly today, people are uncomfortable with that language. People don't know what it means to be Catholic. And they don't know if they would necessarily identify as that. And so what does the Christian creed mean by that? And do we believe that? Are we Catholic Christians? And if so, what does that mean? And so I want to explore that a little bit today. But to do that, I think we first have to understand what it means to be apostolic. What it means for the church to be an apostolic church. Now, when we look at Ephesians 2, you know, Paul gives this vision of the church. I don't have time to go through all these verses today. But if we move to the end of that chapter, verse 19, the picture Paul gives of what the church is, he says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So verse 19, Paul helps us understand, again, I think we talked about this a bit last week, but being a part of the church is actually non-optional for a follower of Jesus. Because when we follow Christ, when we believe in Christ, and when we're united to Christ, that means We're united to God. And so God as Father says we are part of His family. God the Son says we are a part of His bride. And God the Holy Spirit says we are a part of His temple. Right? And so to be with God, to be a part of God's goodness, to be united to God, like the gospel offers us, means then that we're a part of God's family. We're a part of Christ's bride, the church, and that we are part of the dwelling place of God, which is the temple, which is the church. And so we can't separate ourselves from the church without in some way separating ourselves from Jesus. And this is an important point. This is how Jesus built His church. So we don't want to lose that, do we? And I'll be honest with you, my main reason for sticking in the church is because of Jesus. The church has given me ample reasons to not be a part of it. Is that fair for most of us? The church has given us lots of reasons to stop doing this. But Jesus is a better reason. Jesus is a greater reason to stay in it and to keep believing for it. I believe in the church because I believe in Jesus. I hope for the church because I think Jesus is just that good. I think the church is holy. I kind of accidentally called it a jerk. I didn't mean to. But it can be true. But I believe the church is holy because it's married to Jesus. Right? So this is why we believe in it. We don't have any illusions. We're not just naive to the fact that the church can make messes, the church can make mistakes, and the church can hurt people. And they're not small things. It's significant. But we just have such a high view of Jesus that we can't give up on her. Right? So this is the picture that Paul's giving, is that we're members of the church because we're members of Christ. But His church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. By this he means the prophets, he's speaking of the Old Testament writers. So the church is built upon a pre-existing story that's taking place. The Old Testament is the story unfolding of God saving people, making them His own, but making them a group of people. Right? He's not just saving a bunch of individuals. He's making a people for Himself, of which the church is the fulfillment of that story. And so this is why we hold to the Old Testament, is because Jesus held to the Old Testament. We know there's a lot of awkward moments in the Old Testament. But we hold to it because Jesus holds to it and says that God's unveiling His story in the midst of that. But also, Paul says the church is built on the Old Testament, but it's also built upon the apostles. So what does that mean? It means the church is built on the witness and the teachings of the apostles that Jesus put in place. Now, this is really important because in today's day and age, we kind of think we have to come up with everything ourselves. Everything about our culture says, you decide what you want to believe about Jesus. You decide what you think the church should look like. You decide and tailor for yourself how you're going to be healthy and whole and right? Everything is about you have to make the decisions and you have the control and you're the authority over your life and you have to kind of curate a healthy existence, managing what you believe about God and what you believe about the world and what you believe about yourself. And that sounds really freeing on the outside. It sounds really freeing to go, you have complete control, doesn't it? But if you live enough life, you realize this is a lot of responsibility. I can't figure all of this out. And some of the decisions I've made haven't worked out so good for me. So it makes a really complicated life when everything is put on the individual to make sense of existential questions, purpose and vision for life and identity and everything. That's a lot of pressure on the human heart, isn't it? I'm just not smart enough for that. Nor do I have time to figure all that out, to research it, come to conclusions. How much more so when it's like you get to decide how the Savior saves you? Wait, what? How do I do that? You get to decide how to interpret all the scriptures. You get to decide how the church should function. Guess what? There's a lot of individuals here. We're not a big church, but there's a lot of individuals. And if we all go, so, what do we think the church should be? Mike's going to have an idea of what the church should be, very different from Jane's idea of what the church should be. So what do we say? I guess we're going to have to arm wrestle for it. Right? Like, how do we decide that? How do we come to conclusions for that? When we view the faith and the church that way, to be honest, it loses its holiness. Because church becomes our vision. What we actually want is God's vision, don't we? We want His idea for His church. That's what we want. And so for it to be apostolic means it's built upon Jesus' way of building His church. And the way He chose to build His church was to put in place disciples that He would entrust His good news to, that they would witness His saving of the world and pass that on. Now, you might think, I don't know if I like that idea. Tough. That's Jesus' plan, right? And he even goes as far as to say, if they don't accept you, they don't accept me. He goes as far as to say, if you don't accept the apostolic witness of Jesus, then you don't accept Jesus. But that's helpful because it helps us know which version of Jesus are we trusting. What's the true Jesus? What's the authentic Jesus? What's the Jesus that made a massive mark on history unlike anyone else in the world? We want that Jesus, don't we? We want the Jesus that changed everything. Yes? Because literally, history has changed since that moment. Everything is different since Jesus. So we want the original and the authentic. So I don't want a Jesus in my image. I want a Jesus so big that I can't even see all of it. I want a Jesus who can save me, not be subject to my preferences. So the apostles then give us the scriptures. They write down their witness of Christ. And what we see in the early church story is that the apostolic church grows, spreads throughout the world, spreading the good news of Jesus. And so we want this church to be a part of that original church, don't we? We want the authentic gospel here. We want living witnesses, testimony to that gospel working. And we want that kind of power in the church, don't we? Where the gospel has the ability to change things, to save us literally and specifically. So I think it's fair. We want to be apostolic. Is that fair? Can I get a show of hands? Are we on the same page? Okay. So we want to be an apostolic church. But do we want to be a Catholic church? It's a bigger question, isn't it? So what does it mean in the creeds when we're saying to be one holy Catholic and apostolic. Does that mean Roman Catholic? So what that means, Catholic, it literally means universal, worldwide. We're a part of something bigger than ourselves. Now, does the Roman Catholic Church have they cornered the market, so to speak? Are they the only Catholic Church? No. To be honest, they would teach that. But we also see, we looked at the church history slide last week, but we have the Eastern Orthodox Church can trace itself all the way back to the original apostles. But we also have the Reformation. And so when we look at the word Catholic, what we mean is universal, worldwide, but also beyond time. That the creed talks about the communion of saints, that we are all one in Jesus beyond even time itself. So we are one with the church past. We are one with the church present. And we are one with the church future. That we're all one church in Jesus Christ. That's how good and how big he is. That he unites all of us. And what it means to be Catholic is that our understanding of Jesus, our interpretation of the scriptures, and our practice of the Christian life are formed by the whole of Christian history. So let me give an example of this. Today, it's increasingly common to go, open the scriptures and go, what do I think this means? So now I'm going to read this scripture based on how I interpret it. But we want the authentic and the original interpretation, don't we? So if you get somebody who's especially astute, they're going to study the context. They're going to study the writer of this letter. They're going to study what was happening either in Hebrew or Greek or Roman culture at the time. And they're going to explain the text based on that context, right? Right? But is that enough in and of itself? What it means to be Catholic is that we would interpret that scripture with the whole of the church. So we would go as far back as to go, how has the church always understood this text? How did the early church interpret this text? It's part of what it means to be apostolic, is that the apostles started churches. And those churches even continue to today. We actually have writings from the early church by bishops who were the successors of the original apostles. We actually have writings of people who were discipled by John and by Peter and who grew up in Paul's church. Did you know that? So sometimes when I'm having a hard time understanding a scripture text, what does this mean? I like to go back to what's called the patristic fathers. So people like Ignatius of Antioch, who was discipled by John the Apostle. Clement of Rome, who grew up in the Roman church planted by Paul and was consecrated a bishop by Peter. We have Clement's letter. Did you know that? And when you read Clement, you could just Google it and read it. When you read Clement, you're like, wow, this sounds like scripture. It's so close, but not quite. And there's a difference between scripture and between the writings of the church fathers. But they're sure helpful to go, okay, Clement, who grew up in Paul's Roman church and was trained by Peter, understands this text to mean this. That's helpful, isn't it? Helps us get a sense of the early church. Polycarp of Smyrna, again, another one discipled by John the Apostle. So these are all different. It's part of our story. is that we don't have to interpret and make sense of this alone. We're a part of something bigger. Not only do we have the Apostles' Scriptures, but we have the Apostles' Church to help us understand how to live this Christian life. What we even see are the roots in Scripture of prayers, practices, and forms of worship that the church has gone on to do for 2,000 years. Did you know our liturgy today? Elements of it have been going on for 2,000 years of the church. That's some authentic Christianity, isn't it? So part of what it means to be Catholic is to go, is the humility to say, I'm pretty far, in terms of years, from Jesus. 2,000 years, it's a bit. And I've grown up in a very different culture, in a very different time, and very different values. I don't always read things rightly. And so I like to think of submitting to the triumphant majority. So our church today, you know, we're maybe 80 people now. Versus how many millions of Christian history. So when we say read the Apostles' Creed, and there's many discussions of this in the church today, and we go, how about we don't believe that forgiveness of sins comes through the crucifixion of Jesus? That makes me uncomfortable, the idea that Jesus had to die for my sins. How about we change that? And we all decide together, you know, do we all feel uncomfortable with that? Can I get a show of hands? And we all go, yeah, we all feel uncomfortable with that. So we have 80 votes saying, let's do away with forgiveness of sins through the cross. Then the rest of church history gets their vote. And they go, how was the gospel passed down through the generations, safeguarded by the church and confessed every Sunday? And they all go, we disagree. That's not the gospel. And so we're kind of limited in some ways what decisions we make. But that's what it means to inherit the faith. If we want the original and the authentic, we aren't the ones who write it. We're the ones who receive it. But if I'm going to trust, and let's talk turkey here for a minute. Okay, when we're talking about my sins, we're talking about my big mistakes. We're talking about the safekeeping of my family. We're talking about the things that matter most to me. So let's say my marriage. Let's say my relationship with my kids. Let's say my meaningful friendships. I'm going to trust all of the most important parts of my life to this Jesus. We want it to be the original, don't we? We want it to be authentic. And we want it to be proven to work. We want a path that we go, when I need it most, I need something I can trust in, not make up myself. Is that fair? Right? When I'm really sick and I'm facing my potential death, I don't want to be going, what do I want to believe right now? I'm a mess inside. I'm desperate, practically. We need a path we can trust. When we're talking about the desperate places of the soul, when we're talking about the security for our minds, when we're talking about safety for our families, of what we can put our trust in, we want something proven, don't we? We want something sure. And we don't want something that's just open to interpretation. And we know that we need that kind of confidence and surety when it comes to things like, I don't know, flying in an airplane. Do you want a pilot who's been trained in the way of flying? I'm going to guess you're going to say yes. Recently in the news, there was a guy, I think he was from India, who they just found out he'd been flying 20 years with a fake license. So he resigned. Okay, but so when it comes to, say, your airline pilots and mechanics, do you want somebody who's trained and knows for sure what they're doing? Or do you want somebody who says, I think I can figure this out? What do you want? You want somebody who's sure, don't you? And we expect that. But then we're going to say, in matters of life that are most significant, like dealing with the state of our emotional life and mental life and internal state, our biggest mistakes, our sin, our guilt, our shame, our sorrow, and all eternity, we're going to wing it. And this somehow sounds like wisdom. But we do this. We can even do, we can just gather around and say, well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? It's not good enough. I appreciate hearing people's thoughts. But at the end of the day, we want to know what's the way. What is the way? The way that works. The way that saves, the way that changes, the way we can count on. Amen? The church was known before any other name was known as the way. Because it worked. We got to get back to that way, don't we? So it's helpful for us to just understand we're a part of something bigger than ourselves. Now, where does it fit then today? Part of why would we want to be in an Anglican church? The reason I'm here today is because what I've come to see is that Anglicanism is this middle way. It's called the via media. And in this middle way is this heart to get back to apostolic teaching of the scriptures, but to hold to the ancient ways of the church. So when the Reformation hit, what was happening is the Catholic Church was strong on tradition, but light on apostolic teaching. The tradition is always meant to serve the apostolic teaching. And tradition is biblical. Okay? What we read, our first reading from 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. Okay? So tradition is biblical, but the traditions are meant to serve the message, the essence of the gospel staying in the church. But in the Reformation, it was all about the tradition and a loss of the message. And so it got confused where people actually thought, I'm saved based on whether or not I'm doing the tradition, not based on whether the Savior is strong enough. The Anglicanism holds both to say, we need to hold the essence of the gospel and teach the scriptures. And the traditions are necessary to hold us to the gospel. Right? The liturgy, the creeds, the prayers of the church are meant to keep us on the gospel. And they worked for much of the last 2,000 years. Okay? So what we want to be then is we want to be Reformed Catholics. Right? We want to be people who hold to the gospel but are a part of the once and for all time ancient church. That we have our roots in the past, but we're holding to the gospel. And we want that to be lit on fire by the presence of God. We want revival on that. Don't we? We want revival on the good news of Jesus and the worship of Jesus. We want the presence of God to fall on the good news of Christ. In this church, in the midst of our worship, we want this to be an otherworldly experience when you hear the gospel preached and receive Jesus at the table. That's what we want. It was actually said of the Eastern Orthodox Church, I didn't know if I was on heaven or earth. That's the kind of experience we want in the church today, don't we? And I don't think it's coincidence that much of the revivals that have taken place in the last couple hundred years have happened in Anglicanism. The Wesleyan revival. Because the gospel essence is preached and the ancient form of the church is held to. And that should be powerful, not dead and dry. I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm pretty committed to it being powerful. I want to see it work and happen. And that's why we would be both Catholic and apostolic. And to be honest, you can't be one without the other. I truly believe that. You can't be apostolic without being a part of the Catholic Church. And you can't be Catholic truly without the essence of the gospel at the center of your church. So I hope today it leads us to a place where we can go, I think I can see myself in the midst of this bigger picture, where this would make sense to me. It helps us understand what we believe. It helps us understand what we teach. It helps us understand what our authority is. Right? That we go, we're a part of something bigger and we're receiving it as a gift. We're not making it up as we go along. And help us interpret the scriptures, but also function according to the ancient patterns of prayer, of spirituality, of a path well tread for us to meet with Jesus. Amen. Well, now let's take a moment of prayer as we prepare our hearts for the table. So Lord, we recognize that much of our culture today pushes us to be individualists, offers us the false freedom of deciding what we believe and deciding what we think the church should be and deciding how we think we should live. But we recognize that you're offering us the way in Jesus, a way that is proven, that is sure, that is trustworthy, and actually works in the areas of our lives that we need it to work most. That it works to help us find Jesus. It works to help us walk with Jesus because it's the way that Jesus has created. It's the way that Jesus has walked ahead of us. And that we follow him into a changed and transformed and fulfilled and satisfied life with him. That we can rest from trying to figure it out and instead just follow Jesus. That we can let go of the responsibility to figure everything out and instead entrust our hearts and needs to Jesus. So we ask that you would restore faith in us today, the ability to trust you, that this is the way that you are leading us and guiding us into eternity.